Ephesians 2, chapters 1 to 10. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of all the powers in the unseen world. He is a spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only God's grace that you have been saved, for he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us, shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago.
I want you to imagine that one day somebody comes knocking at your door. You go to the door and there is somebody you've never met before in your life. You have no idea who this person is. And he says to you, "Good morning. I want to make a painting for you. And it's going to be the centerpiece of your front room, your living room." Now just imagine how you might react to that. I guess you might be thinking, "Who are you? What's going on here?" You might be fearing that maybe this person is completely rubbish at painting and you're going to be saddled with something that you really don't want and are going to be embarrassed by for years. Well, he reads your face, reads your doubts, and he says, "Okay." He says, "Meet me at the art gallery at Saturday morning." So on Saturday morning, you go down to the art gallery, your new friend is waiting for you, and you go in. And the first place you go to, the first room, has got some incredible paintings within it. They're painted by famous artists. There are many people in there who are all in awe of what they are seeing. But your new friend is not very interested in these, so you go into another room where there are good paintings, not quite as good as the first room. There's not quite as many people there, and the people there are not quite as impressed. And you keep going and you keep going until eventually you come to a room that's at the back of the art gallery that nobody seems to have found. And you look and you can see why people haven't gone there. The paintings there are not very good. And you think, "Oh no, he's going to tell me that he painted one of these." And then he stops and he points and he says, "There." And there, in this room, in the middle of all these pretty rubbish pieces of art, is this one painting that takes your breath away. This painting surely should be in the front room. In fact, it's better than anything in the front room. And you're thinking, "Did he really paint that? How come nobody's noticed it? Is he really going to paint something for me?" You start to get a bit excited. And he gets out his folder and he shows you how he painted this amazing picture. And he says, "Right, now do you want me to paint a picture for the front room?" "Well, of course you do. This is such a privilege, such an honour." Now, what's that got to do with Ephesians chapter 2? In verse 10, Paul describes the church as God's handiwork. Or another translation would be God's masterpiece. In the church, God is creating something amazing for everybody else to see. Now, we saw a few weeks ago in Ephesians chapter 1 that God's purpose in sending Jesus was to bring unity to everything. His ultimate purpose, it says, is to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. So Paul's saying now, that's his ultimate purpose, but what he's doing now is he is bringing that unity in the church. That's why, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, Paul is really pleased when he sees that they're making steps towards unity. He's saying God is at work in you. God is preparing the masterpiece here. People will be able to look at you and see God's plan for the whole world. And not just people, by the way, but as we'll see later on in the letter, spiritual powers and spiritual authorities will look at the church and see what God's plan is. This is the privilege that God has given to the church. We have been called for a role, and our role is to demonstrate the ultimate purpose of God to bring everything to unity. Wow! Us? Are we able to do that? Hasn't the church failed so many times? Yes, we have. But God hasn't given up upon his people. God is still working with us to train us that we can love each other. Remember what Jesus said? Everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So Jesus's idea was that people would see the amazing quality of love that there is within the church community, and it would point them towards Jesus and to God his Father. Now, this emphasis on unity is all the way through the letter to the Ephesians. We're going to take a break from Ephesians for a few weeks. I'm on leave next Sunday, and then we're going to be focusing on Easter. But we'll come back to it after Easter. And all the way through, Paul is saying this, unity, unity, unity. So let me just mention a few verses. In chapter 2, verse 14, he talks about Jesus being our peace, who has broken down every wall. All the barriers are gone. And specifically, he's talking there about barriers between Jew and Gentile. He was brought up in an atmosphere in which those things were big. And Paul says, now I've met Jesus, they just do not exist anymore. And a lot of his letters is about trying to work out how that works out in practice. So verse 18, he talks about everybody having access to the Father by one Spirit. Everybody is now taking the same route to God. In chapter 3, he prays and he says that every family gets its name from God. And he prays for these people that they will know the full, amazing extent of God's love. And if the people are saying, as we might say, well, God, can you really do that? He finishes off his prayer by saying that God can do immeasurably more than ever anything that we can ask or imagine. And then we get into chapter 4, and there's a few verses where Paul repeats the word one again and again. So he tells these people to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he says, one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. God is filling his creation. God is bringing his creation to unity. And it's the job of the church to demonstrate it. And then in the last part of the letter, Paul gives them a load of practical instructions, all of which are about, how do you promote this unity? How do you maintain this unity? Jesus is at the center of our faith. He died for us. He rose again for us. And Paul's saying that God is doing and is going to do amazing things in you and through you. But it's not really because of you. It's because of him. People will look at your church and they won't say you're a great church. they will say, "You have a great God." Paul describes all this in the passage that we read and thought more about last week, as it's like rising from the dead. It's the power of the risen Lord Jesus in you. So that's the role of the church. We have a lot to confess of where we failed, but God would bring his church to complete unity within individual church communities, in communities within towns and cities, and worldwide. May God equip us and encourage us to believe that this is what we can do, and for all of us to see we're responsible for helping to make this happen. May God bless each one of us today.